So our study is Nahum, and we are in chapter 3. If you'll open your Bibles, please. Our subject comes right out of the Word again. No healing of thy bruise. Nahum chapter 3, we're at verse 11, reading down to verse 19. Here's a quick review. We started in chapter 1, verses 2 to 8, with the revenge of the Lord. Hard to understand, but the Lord was patient. But revenge is coming. Vengeance is mine, saith God. I will repay, saith the Lord. Secondly, in chapter 1 of Nahum, verses 9 to 15, we looked at the removal of the wicked. Third, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, we saw the results of Nineveh's attacks and why they deserve the judgment of the Lord. God used Assyria to judge his people. He called them the rod of his anger in Isaiah chapter 10. But they went crazy. They did more than what God wanted them to do. And as a result, they were going to experience great judgment from God. The fourth thing we looked at was in chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, the realization of what God will do. And that's a final answer to all human history, what God is going to do. The fifth thing we looked at in chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, was the revelation of Nineveh's true character. My, did we see a wicked society. But many of the descriptions remind us of our culture today. Same kind of things going on. Payday someday, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And then the sixth thing we saw in our study of Nahum was from chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, the remembrance of what happened at No. N-O. Actually, the Hebrew is No Amon. Amon was the sun god, the top god of the Egyptian pantheon. You know this place by the word Thebes that the Greeks gave it. And that's where the Temple of Karnak is, Temple of Luxor, where the Valley of the Kings and Queens, where they found King Tut treasures. That's where the huge funerary temple of Queen Hatshepsut is. All of these wonderful things that reminds us of biblical history. But the fact is, Assyria destroyed that. They had canals built off of the Nile River all around the city, very much like the city of Nineveh. That's why God used it as an illustration. It was supposedly unconquerable. When you see the Temple of Karnak and the glory of ancient Thebes, which you can if you visit Egypt, I've seen it several times, you are amazed at the size, the giant structures of the ancient world. It's amazing. And it was supposedly an unconquerable city. But Nineveh, Assyria, did conquer it. So God brings it up and said, you said that you could conquer a city that the world said was impregnable, it was unconquerable, and you did it. And now you say that Nineveh is the same thing. And actually, they took the idea from Thebes, which they conquered in 663 B.C., and they took the idea and developed the canals off of the Tigris River, around Nineveh, and they thought, no one's going to get this city. The walls were 200 feet high, and there were 1,500 watchtowers. This is an enormous city. And so God brought up what Nineveh did to Thebes in Egypt and said, the same thing is going to happen to you. So now that brings us to the seventh and final part of our outline of Nahum, and that's a review of Nineveh's destruction. And I'm going to give you about 14 things, so if you're taking notes, you can keep track of it. Remember again that Nahum and Jonah are studied together by Jewish people because Jonah was also a message to Nineveh, and they repented. Jonah speaks of God's mercy. Nahum speaks of God's judgment, but both comfort God's people. That's been true throughout the ages. So follow along as I read verses 11 and 19 of Nahum 3. Thou also shalt be drunken, thou shalt be hid, thou also shalt seek strength because of the enemy. All thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open upon thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars that were used on the gates to protect them. Draw thee waters for the siege, fortify thy strongholds, go into clay, tread the mortar, make strong the brick kiln. There shall the fire devour thee. The sword shall cut thee off, it shall eat thee up like the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the cankerworm, make thyself many as the locust. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The cankerworm spoileth and flieth away. Thy crowned are as the locust, thy captains as the great grasshoppers which camp in the hedges in the cold day. But when the sun ariseth, they flee away. Their place is not known where they are. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee, for upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? The interesting thing, just before we pray, is that though it is a word of judgment, as I've told you already in this series, this book is the most majestic and eloquent Hebrew in the entire Old Testament. And all rabbis will tell you that. It is fantastic in its graphic description. The beauty of the Hebrew cannot be communicated in the English. And I find that interesting that God would describe this destruction in such beautiful, poetic, and graphic terms and connect them all with what actually would happen. And we've tried to show you that along our study. Because of what we know about the destruction of Nineveh from ancient history, we know that the siege that happened in 615 did not work by the Babylonians, the Scythians, and the Medes. It didn't work. But 3 years later, it did, because God brought the most torrential rains that part of the world has ever seen, even to this day. This is right where, if you're looking on a modern map, is where Mosul is in Iraq. You've seen that on the news. It's right across the Tigris River from Mosul. That's where the ruins are. The city was elevated. The lowest elevation was about 30 feet above the river, and it went up to about 150 feet with these majestic walls. They built these channels or canals, so it was like a moat, so nobody could easily attack them. But the way it actually happened, God caused a flood and then fire. Their chariots, they stuck torches in the middle of the spokes of the wheels to be more frightening to the people they conquered. They painted their uniforms and their chariots all blood red to scare the daylights out of people. I've already told you all that. And God makes plays on all of that previous to the judgment ever falling. In other words, what had happened to many nations by Assyria was going to happen to Assyria exactly the same way. So they did come back 3 years later, and because they had conquered these and overwhelmed the siege 3 years before, they thought, no one can destroy us. And they went into parties and orgies for 3 solid years. The description of ancient history is they were absolutely stone drunk when the final attack came during the torrential rains and flooding of 612 B.C. So it is very, very interesting. Now, let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to guide us. Father, I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You, Lord, that there is comfort in knowing You're going to judge this world. Lord, we know in Revelation, in heaven, all the saints of all the ages are going to sing praises to You when they see the world government and world religion of the end time be destroyed by You. Armageddon is coming, and we see the stages of it being prepared at our present day. We see the shadow of those things that the Bible says are going to take place, and they are now no longer looked at in the far distant future. We see it as possibility in our time. And I pray, Lord, that You would give us a certain seriousness as we think about what happened years ago to the Assyrian Empire, because here we are in that same country again. And Lord, I pray that we'll understand what you are doing. For the Lord God reigns. He reigns over all. He's greater than all. And no one's going to get away with anything. And we are comforted by that. As the martyrs of all the ages said, "How long, O Lord, till you avenge our blood?" And you are going to do that during the coming day of the Lord, the tribulation, as you pour out your wrath against the nations of this world. May we be comforted in our hearts to know that ultimately we triumph through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his blessed name that we pray. Amen. Well, as we review this, let me give you 14 things out of these simple verses. The first thing I would like you to see is in verse 11. And remember again, there's a lot of parallel between the society of Nineveh and Assyria in that day and what's going on in our country now. And we start, number one, with the moral condition of Nineveh. It's going to bring their destruction. And this is exactly what history records took place. Only he's predicting it ahead of time. It says, "Thou also shall be drunk." That's exactly what was true. When the attack finally came, they could hardly muster their troops together. They had been drinking almost three solid years and orgies of all kinds, and these guys were unable to even manifest the terror that they had struck all over the world for so many years. They were drunk. And Nahum the prophet predicts it ahead of time. What's going to happen? You're all going to be drunk. That's exactly what happened. Number two, I don't need to tell you, do I, about drug addiction and alcoholism in our country and the problems even in the military. They're enormous. Number two, the consequence would bury the memory of Nineveh. Once again, I see the Bible being fulfilled in its accuracy. We're told, verse 11, "Thou shalt be hid." Well, I guess it was. For over 2,400 years it was hid. So significant was the hiding of ancient Nineveh that there were people, even at the turn of the 1800s, who stated, because they couldn't find anything, that this was probably a fabrication. It's a myth. There never was a great city like this. Well, in 1850, they went down a little deeper, and they found all the massive ruins of Nineveh. And now the museums of the world have huge Assyrian rooms with gigantic structures taken from the ruins of Nineveh from 1850 AD. But up until that time, God's prophecy was true. It was hid from the knowledge of the world because the destruction was a proof and evidence of what God is going to do in the future. And the world needs to hear it. Number three, their confidence will be gone. Verse 11. There is no nation, no empire, no wickedness in the world throughout history that was as severe as Assyria. By the way, they are the originators of the execution by crucifixion that eventually the Romans took over. They also flayed people alive. That's where they stripped them of their skin. They're a bloody mess. They also chopped their heads off. Frequently, they would dismember the entire body and stack it up in big piles right in the city squares of the cities and nations that they conquered. They were a vicious, torturous, barbaric people. There have been many in the history of the world. There were barbarian tribes in the first 1,000 years of church history, many of them, including the ones that sacked and burned Rome in 476, the Visigoths. We also know of Attila the Hun and his viciousness. Yet in all of that, there was never a nation and never an empire that was so vicious and cruel and torturous as ancient Assyria. It's remarkable when you read the book of Jonah and realize that at one time the whole city repented to a prophet who really didn't want them to repent. He wanted God's judgment to fall on them. Instead, they repent. 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Wow, we better get right with God. It wasn't even a long sermon. Okay. But what God said here actually happened. Their confidence was gone. No nation ever in the history of the world was so confident as the ancient Assyrians. They looked with a spite and mockery and scoffing at everybody else. And they thought no one was as great as they were. Even Adolf Hitler took a lot of his clues from the attitudes of the Assyrians and tried to develop that among the German people back before World War II. Their confidence will be gone. It says, thou wilt seek strength because of the enemy. It won't be there. Drunken, their presence hid throughout history, and their confidence gone. Number four, in verse 12, their city will fall like figs when the tree is shaken. Now that graphic illustration was used by Assyria to describe the fall of other nations and cities to them. When they were reporting, and by the way, the Assyrians love to report all the details. That's why we know so much about this empire. The Assyrian chronicles go into great detail. Sennacherib describes 40 cities in Judah that he destroyed. I've read a little bit of that document, especially as it relates to Lachish, which was the last city before he tried to get Jerusalem. And of course, as you know, Hezekiah called upon the Lord. The angel of the Lord came and delivered them and killed 185,000 Assyrians that night. But my friends, he described in unbelievable detail what they did to those 40 cities in Judah and to other cities around the world. And here, all God says is, all thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater, meaning they're going to get plundered, something they had been doing to the entire world. And they didn't want to hear that, of course. Now, remember, this prophet is prophesying before it happens. You can imagine. They probably put a hit out on him. Number five, in verse 13, look at the change that will describe their attitudes and abilities when the attack comes. There's not an Assyrian who ever lived in that empire that would believe this. Thy people in the midst of thee are women. That's the worst thing you could say to an Assyrian warrior. I'm sorry, girls, but it's true. Now today, and certainly in Israel, we have a lot of fine women warriors. By the way, we have some great pilots now in the Israeli Defense Forces who are in fact women. And we've had women in combat for some time now. But when all is said and done, women, you are too sweet. Amen? You're too kind. You don't become vicious enough. But anyway, this was a put down of them by the prophet Nahum. I am sure that when he said this from God, he must have thought, oh no, this couldn't possibly happen. These vicious, macho warriors of Assyria, God says, all your people in the middle of you is going to be just like women. Number six, the circumstances that normally protected them will be open to the attack of their enemies. Look at the end of verse 13. The gates of thy land. Remember there was 1,500 towers, gates all over the place, and they had bars or giant, huge iron bars that lock into those gates, and they taught that even a huge army could not bust into it. And God simply says, the gates of thy land will be set wide open unto thine enemies, and the fire will devour thy bars, all your little protections to keep everybody out. Your whole place is going to burn, and your gates are going to be knocked wide open, and the enemy is going to rush in there. That is something Assyria would not possibly have believed could happen to them. But by the way, again, the archaeological discovery of Nineveh from 1850 till the present day reveals the burning of all of its gates. There's even some samples of that in the museums of the world. The gates were burned, exactly like the Bible teaches. You know what I like when I go through this? Not the blood and gore. I'm not that excited about that. I'm thankful that God's going to judge the enemies of Israel. But what I really like is the details of fulfillment, because my God can tell you ahead of time what is going to happen with the very details of what are going to happen. That's Bible prophecy. And all the prophecies of the charlatans in the world never even come close to it. But God describes the details of it. I love that. Number seven, we have the call for action and defense will not be effective. Syria never had this problem before, but verse 14, draw thee waters for the siege, fortify thy strongholds, go into clay and tread the mortar and make strong the brick kiln. What it's talking about is we got to rush and refortify this thing, but because of the torrential rains and the flooding that occurred, it didn't work. It didn't work. Plus the fact, usually you could prepare when your scouts told you that there's a massive army coming, because it would take time to get there. But because they were in a drunken state and never thinking, never dreaming that the people they conquered 3 years before would come back, they weren't prepared. And they could not fortify them like they would have done had they been prepared. So God, again, is very clear as to the details. Number eight, we have the consuming by fire and sword like a locust plague. How many of you have ever seen the result of a locust plague? Anyone? I have. You have? Anyone else? If you've ever, yes, over here. A locust plague is unbelievable in its devastation. In fact, you look at it and you think somebody was in charge. Had to be. But the locusts don't have a king. There's no leader. There's no king locust that says, hey guys, over here. So the question is, if you've ever seen a locust plague, it doesn't go up and down. It sort of weaves through the fields, but they just clean everything in sight. What guides them is the wind. They go with the wind currents. There's no leader of the locusts. That's why the locust plague of Revelation 9 we know is not real locusts, because the king of that is Satan himself. Abaddon or Apollyon, the destroyer, is talking about a demonic plague in the tribulation period. That's like what locusts do. And that's the image here. Do you remember our study back in Joel? Joel in chapter 1 describes the coming Babylon attack, which is a little later past this time of Nineveh, as a locust plague. And that's really a graphic illustration of what occurred. Here we're told it's fire and sword. The sword will cut thee off. It'll eat thee up like the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the locust. The fact of the matter is, you're seeing a devastation of Nineveh and Assyria that could never possibly have been in the thoughts of anyone in Assyria. Do you know that when God brings his judgment, and I believe he is going to on this country if we don't repent, get right with the Lord, God's judgment's going to fall. You maybe have not heard what happened today. One of the chief leaders in Al-Qaeda, on direct orders from Osama bin Laden, expressed that the attack on the United States is imminent. And it's going to be bigger and more serious than the Twin Towers. Now, they do that a lot to get America to back down, threats. But they carried through the threats they had before. So our government's not taking any chances. They're already, all of our forces are here in America are on a serious alert right now. But they know when. They kind of wait till you're lulled to sleep. But they're planning a major attack against our country. Could it be that God will allow it because we won't get right with him? He's done it before in history. I don't want it to happen. But I'm getting more and more concerned about the apathy, indifference, and complacency that's sweeping our country. That somehow all we're interested in is the next election or our Medicare or our prescription drugs or getting to the mall or seeing the latest movie or watching the global awards or whatever they are. And you know what? We're way off from where we ought to be. We have forsaken the Lord God of Israel. Our selfish, narcissistic attitudes are dominating, controlling our country. And it is bad, folks. This is not a pleasant time. And it was my privilege to read some other documents this weekend of what pastors said in Germany before Hitler and the terrible things that happened there. And I read pastors who were being rebuked by their congregation as being too political for warning them about what was taking place. And now we look back and there's blood on the hands of people who were complacent and indifferent and did not see that God will not tolerate the immorality and sin that's going on in this culture. I believe that in many ways the reason why God's judgment has been withheld was because of our support of Israel. And now look what's happening. We're facing judgment from Almighty God. I don't want it to happen, and I don't want to be a doomsday preacher. I want to bring the hope of the Lord, and that's the only hope I see. But I don't know what's happening. All I know is when I read this, I see our country. Talking about how much we're the superpower in the world, and we can unilaterally bring democracy into an area that's never known it. And there's a lot of things. I wish those things were true. I wish they were happen. But my country that I grew up in never did those things before. We were like Israel is today. We don't shoot at people until they shoot at us. Everything's changed now. And I think it's serious. And I'm praying that God's people are not going to roll over and just let the secular world push every vestige of what we believe out of public life. This is ridiculous. And you can get to where you believe what they're saying. Their description of the First Amendment is totally wrong. But they keep doing it. The First Amendment tells us that Congress should not establish a religion for this country, that we'd all have to. And they wouldn't prohibit the free exercise of it. And what are we doing now? They're now saying that it teaches separation of church and state, which it does not. And they are separating God from government, and that's where secular humanism is going, and we're headed for the judgment of Almighty God. When I read what pastors said in Germany, and I saw the situation then, it was not what it became. It was like the atmosphere now. And these pastors, people would ask them to be removed and go to another parish. I don't want to hear that guy again. He's scaring us. Hitler's a good man. He's born again like we are. And before we knew what was happening, a most terrible holocaust of terror ever had. It wasn't just the Jewish people, by the way. 6.5 million of those, but there were hundreds of thousands of believers also lost their lives simply because they wouldn't go along with the Third Reich. They knew that they were making an idol out of Hitler. He was the image of the Antichrist that they read about in the Bible. And we've got a lot of problems. We got leaders, including our president, who we all think is a Christian. I hope he is. Then there's some hope that God, the Holy Spirit, can convict him and get him to get back supporting Israel again. I'm hoping this is all true. But I also know that's exactly what Hitler said. I'm not saying Bush is Hitler, so don't go out of here and misquote me. I voted for him twice. But at the same time, folks, I would be unfaithful to my calling as a preacher of the Word of God to not tell you that America is very similar to what we've been reading. Be very careful what you say. Be wise, be discerning, and be more committed to the Lord and His Word than ever before. I believe there are very serious and dangerous days coming soon. May God help us. Verse 16, number 9. I find this very interesting. The commerce which they had developed all over the world would no longer exist. Do you see what I mean now? I couldn't help. I kept reading this. I keep thinking, there must be another interpretation. I got to find some way of getting out of this. This is too much like America. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The cankerworm spoileth and fleeth away. God's going to destroy it. What is America all about? They're about, well, to quote our former president, it's about the economy, dummy. When he said that, I got nervous inside. Is it really only about the economy? And here we are, the most indebted nation ever to live in the history of the world. And we have sold ourselves on the fact of success and prosperity and money and economy and all over the world. We're doing business so much with the world, we want them to come in and control our ports and our businesses. You know, folks, this is not politics. This is what God warns about in the Bible. If we serve the mighty dollar, if that's what we're all about, even as believers, we're just going along with the system of the world. The world's passing away and all that it is. He who does the will of God will abide forever. Be very careful about money. Lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves don't break through and steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And some of us, the only thing that is true about us is money and how we can secure our future. Listen, the Lord is our banker. We're going to trust Him with all of our hearts. Be very careful. God said, you have done it. You know, Assyria did the same thing that we do today. By foreign aid, they made all these people debtors to them. But what happened is they themselves got in debt. And they took all the money from all these people, promised to pay it back, and never did. And God says, you know what? All these merchants you've established around the world, it's going down. Number 10, the captains who usually led the people into the battles they fought are going to be gone. You won't be able to find them. Verse 17, thy crowned, that's very graphic for whoever you put into office, whoever's your leader. They're like locusts. Thy captains, these leaders, warriors, as great grasshoppers. Yeah, they camp in the hedges in the cold day, but when the sun arises, they're no more. And their place is not known where they are. What a interesting graphic illustration of what's going to happen to the leadership of Assyria. They will not be there. You know, in the day of the Lord, Revelation, it says that the leaders of this world are going to hide themselves in the dens and the caves of the rock. And they will say, who can possibly stand against this coming judgment? Read in Revelation 6, 12 to 17. You know, things are getting too contemporary here. And this happened over 2,600 years ago. Unbelievable. Number 11, the council of the king is destroyed. Yeah, the one who tried to calm everybody. You know what happened when Hitler came down? A lot of people don't know. They know. They have all the evidence. He committed suicide. Do you know that it happened 3 weeks after he killed Dietrich Bonhoeffer? In a public display in which he announced, the swastika will replace the cross. And he kills the leading preacher who opposed him. And 3 weeks later, he takes his own life. And the leaders fled. And as you know, Israel has pursued them for years. And you know, I was reading this and thinking about what happened and what's going on. You know, God said, don't put trust in princes and leaders and kings in this world. Don't trust military might. Some trust in horses, some in chariots, but we will remember the Lord, the name of the Lord. The Lord, Nahum said in chapter 1, is a stronghold in the day of trouble. The righteous will flee to the strong tower of the Lord Himself and trust the Lord with all their hearts, because the leaders of this world have nothing to say. Verse 18, thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles will dwell in the dust. What do you say now? What counsel are you going to give now? You're going to come down. Number 12, the citizens are dispersed and no one will go after them. The end of verse 18, thy people is scattered upon the mountains and no man gathereth them. And that's exactly what happened. All those people who thought they were secure in this great empire called Assyria. And the day when that destruction came in 612 BC and the fire and the flooding and all of that, the reports in the Assyrian Chronicles showed the people were running to the mountains. They were fleeing in all directions without a single thing on their back. Nobody even went after them. They were finished. They were finished. What happened to those people? We don't know. Assimilated into other tribes and cultures maybe, but it was no more. And they never came back. Wow. Number 13, the cure for what will happen is not to be found. There is no healing of thy bruise, says verse 19. Thy wound is grievous. It's extremely painful. Nineveh will be no more. The Assyrian Empire will not come back, and they never did. Do you know what Saddam Hussein called himself? He just said it in court the other day. He's yelling and screaming in court right now. So much so they had to put a block on the media even showing the trial. He's taking advantage of it. He called himself Nebuchadnezzar II. Are you ready for this? Because Nebuchadnezzar I is the king of ancient Assyria, which Iraq is, who conquered Israel and destroyed Jerusalem. He did not want to take the name of the Assyrians, because they were destroyed and are no more. Isn't that interesting? Well, Babylon came down too, and it was destroyed, but Babylon continued its influence by its religious cult and the Chaldeans and the gods of Babylon. Well, we know that in Revelation 17, mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations. They infiltrated the entire world. They were still active. The Babylonian religion dominated Rome long after they had already infiltrated Greece and Persia. But Assyria, no more. Saddam Hussein even referred to the Assyrians as those must be the Medes. Who are the Medes? They are the Kurds of today. He killed about 2 to 3 million of them, gassed them. And here's a wicked man, another man, pictures of Antichrist, who honored Adolf Hitler, who thought he was the next great Nebuchadnezzar, but he's going to come down too. And it's unbelievable. There's no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is extremely sore and painful. It's all over. One last thing, number 14. The clapping of hands by the nations who suffered at the hands of the Assyrians shows the total absence of any sorrow over what will happen to Nineveh. The last part of verse 19. They'll clap their hands over you, for upon whom hath not the wickedness passed continually? They dominated the then known world. They were a world empire. The first one was Egypt, and they knocked Egypt off. And they were the next world empire before Babylon. And Babylon actually grew up under their support. Babylon was a city-state of the Assyrian Empire, and it was the coalition of Babylonians and Medes and Scythians that brought them down in 612. And that allowed Babylon to become a powerful empire as well. These are the world empires: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. We had six of them. We're going to have one in the future. A confederation of 10 divisions of this world that will be the next great world empire. Globalism with a global economy and a global religion where everybody can worship what they want as long as they support the state. Sound familiar? That's been tried by a lot of people, including Saddam Hussein and Adolf Hitler and Mussolini and others. But one day, there will be the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist himself, who will be loved as Hitler was, more so than him, for the whole world will love him. He will bring peace to the Middle East, people will think. He'll be the biggest humanitarian the world has ever seen, empowered by Satan himself. Wow. Well, I'm not done yet. Some of you closed your Bibles. Open it back up. I looked at this whole thing of Nahum, and you know, you really need to sit down and read it through, just straight through. And I asked myself, what did I learn in this book about God? I had a whole bunch of stuff, but I narrowed it down to three things, and I want to leave it with you. There are three things I learned about God that helps me now. One, God controls the weather as well as the nations of this world. Amen? Amen. So did God bring disasters to our country? Yes, he did. The hurricanes fulfill his word. We may not know all the reasons why, but don't kid yourself. God controls the weather and the nations of this world. He used Babylonians, Medes, and Scythians to bring his judgment on Assyria. He used a devastating flood, a disaster like Iraq has never seen since, to help their enemies in the siege of Nineveh. God controls the weather. God controls the nations of this world. The second thing I learned is that God causes his judgment to fall on those who think that their power gives them a right to commit atrocities and unjustified violence. I learned that. God will bring his judgment. He will cause his judgment to fall on anyone who thinks that because of your power and your authority, you can do whatever you want. God will bring you down. And number three, and most importantly, I learned that God comforts us by bringing his judgment on the enemies of his people. When I get disturbed about what's going on in our country, I like to go back and read the book of Revelation. I don't know how many times I've read this book. Hundreds and hundreds of times. There is no book that comforts my heart any more than Revelation. I love to read the last chapter because we win. Amen? And folks, there never has been a day in the history of our country where we need to trust the God of the Bible and believe that what he said is going to happen is going to happen. It happened in the ancient world by this little guy named Nakum, whose name means comfort. A guy who spoke what God told him, who had to obviously be overwhelmed by it and not believe it would happen. And if you think that's true, wait till the next prophecy, Habakkuk, or you call it Habakkuk. You're going to see that God's prophets have had a hard time believing what God would do. And I say to you, the history of the Bible proves to me that God's going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you for your patience. Father, I thank you for the Hebrew prophets. I feel somewhat ashamed and embarrassed for all of our churches when so few pastors ever teach from them. For they say things that we need to hear in this time, in this generation. And I thank you, Lord, for the message of Nahum that tells us that we don't need to be overwhelmed and confused and burdened and frightened or intimidated by what the present-day culture of the world is doing. There is comfort in knowing the God of the Bible, the one who is going to exercise his vengeance against all who disobey him. Lord, I thank you that you are also a God of mercy and grace and patience and forgiveness. For over 100 years before they fell, you forgave these people because they repented. And any people in this world who will confess their sin and repent of it, you are the God who said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. God, please heal our land. Help us all to be careful about what we're really concerned about. And may we rededicate ourselves to you, Lord. In the wonderful name that is above every name, the name of our blessed Lord Yeshua, we pray and ask these things. Amen.